If you're here today without a Bible, we have some extras so you could follow along with us. If you're a visitor and you came in without one, we'd like you to be able to see for yourself in the Scriptures what we're talking about. So if you'll lift your hand, if you need one, we'll be happy to give you a Bible. And you can keep this as a gift from our church if you don't own a King James Bible. Anyone at all? Just slip your hand up. And we'll... Okay, everybody's all set. Good. Romans... We're in Romans chapter 12 this morning. It's that well-worn spot in your Bible. Romans chapter 12. We're going to read the first five verses of this chapter, and we're going to focus again on verse number 5. Romans chapter 12, verses 1 through 5. And we'll be parking this morning on verse 5. I beseech you, therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that ye present your bodies a living sacrifice, holy, acceptable unto God, which is your reasonable service. And be not conformed to this world, but be ye transformed by the renewing of your mind, that ye may prove, demonstrate, in other words, show what is that good and acceptable and perfect will of God. For I say, through the grace given unto me to every man that is among you, not to think of himself more highly than he ought to think, but to think soberly according as God hath dealt to every man the measure of faith. It seems like a strange verse to follow those first two verses, which are all about service, the right attitude that we ought to have toward our service as Christians. We are, as you know, first 11 chapters of the book of Romans are doctrinal. Chapter 12 begins the practical portion. The first 11 chapters are about justification, how you and I are saved in Christ. Chapter 12 begins the section of this book that deals with our service. So you have 11 chapters on salvation and the rest of the book of Romans on your service, how to live for the Lord, how to serve the Lord, how to minister, and so on and so forth, and why to minister. And it seems like verse number 3 is a strange verse to follow verse 1 and 2, which are, as we've said, the John 3:16 of service. As John 3:16 is to your salvation, these verses are that important to your ministry as a Christian of God, as a child of God, what you're supposed to do as a believer. And it begins with just yielding your body and allowing God to work in you and yielding your body like a living sacrifice and then letting God use you to be a blessing. Then follows, after those verses, which we've dealt with for months and months, verse number 3, which reminds us not to think of ourselves too highly. And the only reason that that verse follows those first two is because, remember, this is about service. And a servant ought to remember his place, right? The very first verse is just to remind you concerning a servant's heart. If I am saved to serve, then I need to, as a believer, to remember the servant gets no glory here. His glory is later. His rewards are later. Your blessings are here, many of those, but your glory is not here. And when you seek that glory, when you seek some notoriety, when you seek some recognition, when you seek a reputation, when you seek to be, you know, recognized and whatever, patted on the back for what you do, the attitude is already at the beginning wrong. We have tried throughout even this recent thing that we're doing, and have said it and prayed it when we're together, that the Lord would help us to be of no reputation when we go out. We don't have sweatshirts announcing who we are, and we haven't even, I don't even remember, we've taken a few pictures just, you know, because I was so surprised at some of you that were there. But, no, but I mean, you know, it hasn't been really, no, we're just doing it, to be doing it, to be a blessing, to glorify the Lord. Because the servant's reward is not here. And so right here, if this portion of God's Word deals with my life as a child of God in service, then I have to remember right at the start, the right attitude toward this. And that is not to think more highly of yourself than you ought to. especially, you know what happens in the body of Christ? Some are more faithful than others. Some are more able than others. Obviously, some are more involved than others. You know what the great temptation is? You got some ability. You've been involved. You're a part. You've rolled up your sleeves. Every time something is needed, you jump in. Guess what? Don't think of yourself more highly than you ought to. You've only done what you should have done anyway. Say, well, nobody else did it. Well, I did. So what? You did what you should have done. And you did what the Lord knows all about. He'll reward it. He caught every little bit of it. He knew the reason in your heart for your service. He'll reward it one day at the judgment seat of Christ in front of everybody. You and I have to remember that in our service, we need to be content to be like our Savior and to serve with no thought of our own any recognition, to be as though we had no reputation. He made Himself of no reputation. He didn't draw attention to Himself in that sense to create some kind of fame about Himself. And we ought to, I want to go on past verse number 3, but that's the reason for such a strange verse following verses 1 and 2. Just to think soberly according as God has dealt to every man the measure of faith. Then it goes on to say, verse 4 and 5, and here's again our thought for this morning. For as we have many members in one body, the last time that I preached on Sunday morning, the Sunday before last, we talked about the body of Christ. That is, this living thing that you and I are a part of. It's this living person that you and I are a part of. The body of our Lord Jesus Christ. The spiritual body of Christ. That you and I become a part of the moment that we got saved. And I think it's worthy of, you know, some consideration again this morning. To think about and to remind ourselves what it is that we are really joined together with and joined together in. What is a church? What is this? I mean, for many people, it's just religion. It's an organization. It's, you know, it isn't of any great significance. It doesn't have a great impact on the events of the world. You know, it seemingly has very little impact. You know, it's our church is not changing history. You know, we certainly didn't change the course of an election recently. Right, so the impact and the influence, the importance of a church is not measured in those terms. But why is it so important to the Lord? What happens in this room right now is more important to God than what's happening in the White House. In all those meeting rooms and wherever they're planning whatever strategies they are, doing whatever it is that they're trying to do. I don't know that they know, but I'm telling you, as far as God's concerned, what takes place, what transpires right here in this room, under the sound of God's Word and in the presence of His Spirit right here, is more important to the Lord than what's happening in palaces and presidential halls anywhere else in this world. He really despises that and overlooks that. Now, He has His hand in it, and He's guiding the events of our society and our world as He will for His purpose. But the Spirit of God works in this sort of a thing right here, where God's people gather. You got a Bible open in front of you right now. And the Holy Spirit's desire right now is that the truth of that book would get through your eyeballs and through your brain cells and into your heart and lodge there. And the truths of this book, which have life-giving and life-changing power, would affect you. That's it. You say, yeah, that's a miracle. We are talking about the miraculous because it's something that I have no power to affect. I can't do anything about this except just proclaim it and teach it. The Holy Spirit of God has to do this miracle in every single seat here. And He will as you let Him and as you allow Him to. And His desire, it's almost as if He's waiting to see what someone will do with the truth put in front of them. God waits. And He's not going to barge down, break down the door of your heart and force some truth upon you. He puts the truth before you and then He waits for you to turn that doorknob and open the heart and then let that truth affect you, change you, make you a child of God in some cases, strengthen you. We're dealing this morning with the miraculous on a level that nobody can appreciate unless you're a child of God. The world puts no importance on this. None whatsoever. The world would mock at it, laugh at it. The world thinks this is one big joke. In fact, Tony Maracas gave me this morning. This is cool. This doesn't have anything to do with the message, but it just, and I wasn't sure I was going to read it this morning, but he said, this is a letter in which, this is a letter by Albert Einstein that's being auctioned off right now on eBay, and the starting price is $3 million. It's a letter written by Albert Einstein in which he dismissed the idea of God as a product of human weakness. The letter, handwritten in 1954, a year before his death, he knows better now, of course, but was addressed to a philosopher named Eric Gutkind. And in it, Einstein discussed his views on religion, including calling, quote, the Bible a collection of honorable but still primitive legends, which are nevertheless pretty childish. An IQ of over 200. You know that God laughs at the wisdom of this world? God in heaven just has a big chuckle when guys that are overeducated can't grasp the simple truths that some of our Sunday school kids have laid hold of here. Here's a supposedly smart man. God laughs at the wisdom of this world. And God chooses the foolish things of this world to make the wise of this world look like the idiots that they are. So it's a thing that is, I mean, this little thing that we do here when we gather together and we open a book that's changed our lives is borders on the, I don't know, the awe-inspiring to me. Because it's simplicity itself. There's no show here. We don't have lights. You know, I don't have a costume. Although Jesse Craigle calls this my man of God costume. Jacket and a tie. You know, there's no show here. It's just a book. We're going to open it. We're going to talk about it. Hopefully you'll get something out of it. You'll go home and be better for it. Right? But the changes that happen in our lives because of that are eternal. There's no way to explain that without the presence of God and His Holy Spirit being a part of this. To me, that's why church is so exciting. Because you never know what's going to happen in this little room here. You never know who may come in here and get saved. You never know who may come in here and get things right. You never know what might get healed and fixed in here if somebody would just let the Word of God, let the Spirit of God, let the Lord talk to you. Listen to Him. Hear His voice. Right? And maybe go home a little more in love with Him than you were when you came in here. But anyway, where were we? Okay, back to verse number 4. So, for as, verse 4, Romans 12, 4. For as we have many members in one body, and all members have not the same office. Remember, the subject of this chapter is service. So everything written here is connected to that subject. So in speaking of the body, and later, starting in verse number 6, the gifts that are given to the body, it's all about our ministry. How do you and I serve? What are we supposed to do? How do we bring glory to God? How do we do the things that please Him? What is it that He's interested in us to do with this life that He's given us? How do we minister? What are the criteria? What are the tools that He gives us? This chapter deals with all of that. But it begins by putting an emphasis on the place of where our ministry begins. And although what we're doing right now is to try and bring the gospel and tell the world, you know, have some encounters with the lost for the sake of the Lord Jesus Christ. It's to bring the gospel to people, potentially bring the gospel to them. And that's good. It's important. We're investing a lot of time and money in it. But primarily our ministry is to one another in here. We're supposed to be edifying and ministering to one another. That's where a Christian's ministry first begins. I remember a young Christian that I met years ago who had been saved about a year and a half when I met them. And they told me that in the church that they were attending at the time, they had been saved only a few days when someone encouraged them to learn the Romans Road, as it's called, you know, those verses in the Bible for so that you could witness to someone and then urge this brand new Christian who didn't know really anything about her Savior or anything about doctrine or anything, but she knew the Romans Road. In those first few weeks of her salvation, they encouraged her, told her she needed to learn the Romans Road. You know, the wages of sin is death, the gift of God is eternal life, and how to show somebody how to get saved and go out. And they began taking her out every week, knocking on doors to give the gospel to people one after the other. And she was doing what she was told and trying to believe that that would honor the Lord and glorify the Lord. But you know what? That's not where your service begins. Your service does not begin there. It should include that, but that's not the primary place of a Christian service, because this chapter tells me so. If my primary ministry as a believer, if my primary ministry was to bring the gospel to the lost, then that would be the first thing mentioned here. But the first thing mentioned here is the importance of using the abilities and gifts that God gives you to strengthen this body, to minister to those in this body, and to make this church stronger and better because of what you give to it and what you contribute to it. That's initially our first reaction as a Christian. If we have a desire to serve, it ought to be right here within our own group. For as we have many members in one body, and all members have not the same office. Office in that sense just means it's like the office of the president. Back in the Old Testament, in Leviticus, it spoke about the priest's office. In other words, a position created by God in which a man had certain responsibilities. In the New Testament, 1 Timothy chapter 3, it talks about if any man desire the office of a bishop. Verse number 10 of chapter 3 speaks about the office of a deacon. It's not talking about a room with a door and your name on the door. It's talking about a place of ministry, a position of service that has attached to it responsibilities, right? So a guy who's a pastor, that's a bishop in the Bible, has responsibilities. If God puts a man in that position, there's certain things he's supposed to be doing. And God lays those things out in the Scriptures. That office, that position comes with a ministry that God wants that guy in that position to do for the sake of himself? No. For the sake of the body of Christ. Deacons, the same way. A man accepts the position of a deacon. Do you know that there are responsive, not every deacon does fulfill his responsibilities faithfully. But it's an important office. It's one of only two in the Bible. Philippians chapter 1, Paul wrote, verse number 1, Paul wrote to the church in Philippi. He says, to the saints which are at Philippi with the bishops and deacons. I'm probably getting that backwards, but those are the three, the saints, all of us that are saved, and the two offices in the local church are the bishops, the pastors in other words, and the deacons. So in the Bible, the deacons have specific responsibilities. They're supposed to be the servants of the church in a sense. Remember in Acts chapter 6 when there was some squabbling going on and the church was growing and growing and growing and they had taken upon themselves the responsibility to feed all the widows in their group, and some of the widows were grumbling because they were being neglected and they were bringing their complaints to the apostles, and the apostles said, look, it's not meet that we leave the Word of God, meaning the study, the ministry of the Word of God, and tend to tables. And that's when the first deacons were chosen. So the deacons were chosen to be the guys that went and ministered and attended to all the individual needs of a congregation. Now, not every deacon takes that seriously, but I'm glad we got some good ones, and they do. But that office has responsibilities to it. So here, right here in the beginning of this chapter on service, God speaks about offices. He speaks about the body. This is the church, the local church. He speaks about members. That's us. Doesn't mean members of First Bible Church. It means members of the body of Christ, which, you know, by the way, is not the same thing. You could be or consider yourself to be a member of this congregation and not be in Christ, not be saved. You could go your whole life and grow up in Christianity and think that, well, I'm on my way to heaven. Why? Well, I go to church. I've been there since I was a kid. I got baptized. Pastor Mike baptized me. And I've gone, I've gone out on Operation Jerusalem. I cleaned some basements and I did this. And boy, I cooked and I helped and I did all that. Well, that's good. Praise the Lord for that. But are you sure you're saved? Because you can be a part of this little congregation and not be a part of the body of Christ. Right? One is salvation. The other is service. Right? And you can't get to heaven by your service. You get to heaven by your salvation, and that's in Christ. But right here is a good place to exercise your service, in this place. But of course, the salvation is the priority. That's the most important part. Make sure you got that. And then, but now we're getting down to verse number 5, and this is the thing, this is the phrase that has captured my attention. It says, so we, being many, All of us individuals, everybody's got different personalities. Everybody's got different strengths. We've all got our own weaknesses. Some of you are better at one thing, and I'm not good at anything, but the Lord put me in this position. But all of us together, and all these different personalities, you know, some are quiet, some are loud, some are friendly, some are happy all the time, some are kind of, you know, gloomy, a little gloomy sometimes. You know, everybody's different. I mean, you had that personality from before you were saved, and that personality carries over after you're saved. If you were a gloomy kind of a guy before you got saved, you're probably still a gloomy kind of a guy, even though you're on your way to heaven. And, you know, so you might as well, you know, you could be in the ark with Noah and be sad. You're still safe, you know, but if you're in the ark and you're saved and you're secure, you might as well enjoy, like Debbie says, enjoy the ride. Just enjoy the journey, man. But anyway, so we're all different in here, and we don't have to be the same. Thank God for that, right? I'm glad I don't have to be you, and I'm glad you don't have to be me. You wouldn't want to, but I'm glad that God didn't say, hey, see brother so-and-so over there? You should be like him. The Lord never tells us that. In fact, he tells us, if you start doing that, you're not wise. If you start looking around and comparing yourself and measuring yourself by other believers in the body of Christ, you know what? The Bible says you're not wise. That's a dumb thing to do. That's a real dumb thing to do because you don't know the heart. Yes, thank God for every good example we've ever had in our life. But you're not supposed to set your eyes on a brother or sister in Christ. You're to set your eyes on your Savior. He's the measure of everything. He's the ideal in everything. He's the one we ought to seek to be more like. He's the one we ought to model our behavior after. I mean, that's our hero. That's our pattern. That's our Savior. That's our King. And the rest of us, you know, just schlumps, just trying to do the best that God gives us the ability to just serve together, love together, make mistakes, forgive one another, ask forgiveness, say you're sorry, and then we just keep going. But the church is a wonderful thing. It's an amazing thing. I love my church. I love my church. I love this. I love this. Because God loves it. And I'm learning to love the things He loves. I'm learning to appreciate the things that He gets joy out of and He glories in. And He glories in His church. Ephesians chapter 3, go there with me for a second. Ephesians chapter 3. And you'll remember that the book of Ephesians is all about the church. The whole book is about the church. And so we'll probably turn there a few times throughout this message this morning. But chapter 3, notice in verse number 20, it says, "Now unto him that is able to do exceeding abundantly above all that we ask or think, according to the power that worketh in us, comma, unto him be glory in the church." Unto him be glory in the church. And the God that put this thing together, what is this? Men and women saved by their faith in Jesus Christ, baptized by the Holy Spirit into a living body. The Lord did this so that in this He might receive for Himself glory. That's what it says. Unto Him be glory. What is glory? Glory is that which magnifies a person's attributes, right? Glorified means people come to see Christ in all of His beauty. He desired that from this He would be glorified. How could that be? What are you supposed to do? Hang a picture of what we think He looks like in the front of the church? No, He wanted His Spirit, He wanted His attributes to be manifested in us, and the love that He had for us to be demonstrated between us. And with as this body functions together, works together, worships together, serves together, goes through heartaches together, grows together, gives together, buries our loved ones together, He gets glory out of the way this thing functions. It's supposed to be an evidence. How this works is supposed to be an evidence of His power. It's supposed to be the demonstration of His instructions. It's not us just, you know, just capriciously or whatever, you know, just deciding, well, I'll do this, I'll do that. No. Well, we have a guidebook here. I have some instructions here. There is actually a blueprint for how this is supposed to function. And we're trying as best we can to follow this blueprint as the Holy Spirit gives us understanding. And as this thing functions together, and we glorify His name, and we take the message of the gospel to our neighbors, and we love each other like we're supposed to, because He said, this is how everybody's going to know you're my disciples, if you love one another. The way that I've loved you, if you do this for one another with a servant's heart, get down on your knees and wash one another's feet like He did in that upper room. I mean, that's the picture of the servant's attitude right there. He said, if you'll do this for one another, others are going to know that you're my disciples. And in that, He gets glory for Himself. The world is seeing the Spirit of Jesus Christ at work, rather than just the machinery of religion. And that's nauseating. That stuff is nauseating. The world knows religion. They've seen that. They've seen the money-grubbing, attention-grabbing kind of thing that religious people do. God didn't want us to do that. He wanted this to be empowered by the Holy Spirit of God, motivated by our love for Him, with a servant's heart, everybody just helping, laboring together. And when you get your own private agenda, and when you get your own, you know, your own personal thing going there within that, and you lose sight of why the Lord brought us together, you are a speed bump on the road, man. You're a cog in the wheel. And sometimes the Lord removes those things. In fact, He's so protective and so jealous of His glory and of His church, I believe the Lord protects those churches that are right with Him. We've stuck our neck out in a lot of places where it's only a miracle that this church is still here. And it's God's protection and God's mercy. And God, every once in a while, just reminds us, hey, I'll take care of that. He just shows Himself strong, as the preacher said, on behalf of them whose hearts are perfect toward Him. Not that we're sinless, but our hearts are right toward Him. And then God's looking for that, and then God shows Himself strong. Go back with me to 1 Corinthians chapter 3. 1 Corinthians chapter 3. Look down in verse number 16. Know ye not, verse 16, know ye not that ye are the temple of God and that the Spirit of God dwelleth in you? Now, there's a similar verse to that where it's speaking about the physical body. Right? Your body is the temple of the Holy Ghost. 1 Corinthians chapter 6, 19 and 20. Same book. A little later in the book. This verse is not talking about your physical body. This verse is talking about this corporate body that we make up as believers together. Because Ephesians chapter 2 says that the church, the body of Christ, is an habitation for the Spirit. In other words, God chose not only to dwell within me individually when you get saved, but He dwells within us corporately. We are, His Spirit is in here this morning. He's here. He's right here in this room this morning. Not just within your body, but here corporately in our midst. And this verse in chapter 3 is not talking about your physical body, but it's talking about the church, the body of Christ. What? Know ye not? Here it says that, know ye not that ye are the temple of God, and that the Spirit of God dwelleth in you? That's why verse 17 sounds so strong. People have abused verse number 17 and twisted it to mean, oh yeah, well, if you put drugs in your body, God's going to kill you. Well, you may die because of that, but or if you smoke. I've heard people use this verse against smoking. Hey, I'm against smoking, but this is the wrong verse to use against smoking. I'm against you taking drugs, okay? I'll just go on record. Don't do drugs, okay? But this is the wrong verse to support that. I'm against you eating until you look like a walrus. I mean, but this is not the verse to talk about you abusing your body. This isn't talking about that. Look how strongly verse 17 is worded. It says, if any man defile the temple of God, him shall God destroy, for the temple of God is holy, which temple ye, plural, are. This thing together here, God's jealous of this. And you mess with this, you can get yourself killed. If you deliberately set out to hurt, not that anybody in this room would, but I'm saying that's why that verse is in there. It's not talking about you defiling your body. It's not talking about you sucking on a cigarette and giving yourself cancer. It's talking about the body of Christ, His church, is so sacred to God. This thing that we're a part of here is loved by Him. He placed this here for glory for Himself. We get a benefit out of it, but the Lord gets glory to Himself through what happens here, not only as we meet on a Sunday or Wednesday or whenever it is, but as we labor together and serve together. The Lord is looking for those to people, the world out there, to see Christ in us as we do this. And when you deliberately set out to bring some harm to this, man, you better be careful. Because you've just made an enemy of God. Because He loves His church. He loves His church. And He'll defend it. So be careful of that. Well, let's go back to Romans chapter 12. Romans chapter 12. And the little phrase that I wanted us to just park on for a minute this morning, verse number 5. So we being many are one body in Christ. And I don't guess I have to go back and remind any, since some are visitors here this morning, that the only way you get in that body of Christ is to be born again. There's no way of getting in. You don't join it. You don't write your name down. You don't join this church. You have to be born of God's Spirit, and then God's Spirit puts you in that body. And it says, and we being many are one body in Christ. And I like these last few words here. And every one members one of another. What an amazing statement. I can understand being a member of Christ, part of His body. But I have a hard time comprehending what it means to be a member of you. It says that we are members, not only members of Christ, part of His body, but we are a part of each other. Now, that's not in the sense of common cause. That's not in the sense of we all have the same purpose in life and we're... No, in that sense, I mean the Mormons are members one of another. But this is talking about, in a very real sense, we are connected together because the Holy Spirit who lives in you lives in me. And He is not 10 million little spirits. He's one Spirit. So that one Spirit, God is Spirit. They that worship Him must worship Him in spirit and truth. That Spirit that lives in you lives in me. And that Spirit, that life, the life of Christ, which is that Spirit, has us joined together. So we are not only members of Christ, but we are members one of another. How dare us do anything that would hurt another brother or sister in Christ? We're members. It's like shooting yourself in the foot. It's like you're mad at yourself, so you just poke your eye out. I mean, I've seen people do that. I mean, I've seen people do, you know, stuff like that, you know. But, I mean, that's what... If I hurt you, I'm shooting myself in the foot. If I do something to weaken you or cause you to stumble, I'm poking myself in the eye. I'm only hurting myself. Because God intended not for you to weaken one another, hurt one another, bite and devour one another, but edify one another, comfort one another, pray for one another, minister to one another, love one another. All those one another's in the Bible, it's like two dozen of them. All those things that you and I are supposed to be doing on a regular basis, just out of the charity of our heart. No, not for recognition, not for, oh, it's just so wonderful, you're just such a kind person, and thank you for all you've done, and blah, blah, blah. No, it's our reasonable service. Remember how the chapter started? It's our reasonable service. This is what we're supposed to be doing. Why? Because we're saved. Because God's Spirit, which is a generous Spirit, lives inside of us. Because God's Spirit, which is love, lives inside of us, then it ought to be easier for me to love. It ought to be really easy for me to give. If the Spirit of God is having His way in me, It's going to remedy some of that natural stinginess that we have in us. That natural sort of self-centered and self-interest that we all have in our lives. And that's why the chapter begins with, just lay your body down as a living sacrifice. Complete self-sacrifice. Why? So now God can take over. God can work through you. And guess what happens? The body of Christ around you gets blessed, gets strengthened, gets encouraged, gets ministered to. God gets the glory as He intended. And at the judgment seat of Christ, you get the reward. I don't know. That's a pretty good deal to me. That sounds like a really good deal. All I got to do is just get out of the way. All I got to do is just seek God to do the work. Do it in me. Lord, let me do something here. Let me be somebody that could be a blessing to a brother or sister in Christ and bring some glory and honor to your name. The Holy Spirit created the body of Christ. And it is the life of Jesus Christ through His Spirit that flows through us and gives this body unity and communion. It is a life that joins us together. I'm not trying to be, I don't know, metaphysical or anything like that. Because these things are invisible and it's hard for anybody to really, you can't see it, you can't understand it. It's not something you can handle and put on a diagram. It's the life of Jesus Christ Himself flowing into you, living in you, and connecting us together. That is a reality. That is a reality. That's not, woo. I mean, that's really happening. It's happening right now. That's what binds us together here in this place. It's the Spirit of our Savior. And when you're out of fellowship with Him, you're going to be out of fellowship with this body. When you're not right with Him, it's hard for you to be right with this body. When any one of us is not right with Him, I'm no help to this body. In fact, when I'm not right with Him, I seek more opportunities to separate myself from this body. And it's not because necessarily there's anything wrong with this body. It's because me and the head of this body aren't on good terms. And that's why some of God's people keep a distance. Keep a safe distance, you know. Don't want any of their precious secrets to ever, you know, possibly ever be. Don't want to ever open up. Don't want ever anybody to, like, look in on their life and really know. Wow. We ought to be, like the Bible says, with open face. Just, you know, here I am. This is what I am. You know, flaws and all. But if I'm right with the head of this body, then I'm going to be okay with you. And if you're not right with the head of this body, and the head of this body ain't me or Brother Pat, the head of this body is the Lord Jesus Christ in heaven. His life and His Spirit is what gives us this life and connects us all together. Marriage, of course, is a picture of this. But not a real good picture. Go to Ephesians chapter 5. It's not a marriage is a good, you know, a somewhat good picture, but it's not a perfect picture of what you and I have in Christ. Ephesians chapter 5 tells us that there's a comparison here. You can look at things in life and see spiritual truths in them. And in Ephesians chapter 5, we see that. Look at verse number 30. It says, "For we are members of His body, of His flesh and of His bones." Wow. "For this cause shall a man leave his father and mother and shall be joined unto his wife, and they two shall be one flesh." Verse 32. "This is a great mystery, but I speak concerning Christ and the church." So marriage is like the relationship of Christ to His church, the body. But it's not a perfect picture. It's a very imperfect picture. Why? It falls short of the real truth. Because a husband and wife are only one flesh at best. But you and Jesus Christ are one spirit. You and your wife are not one spirit. You still have two independent spirits. But the Bible speaks of a husband and wife being one flesh. But in Christ, you and I are, it's much more than just bone of His bones and flesh of His flesh. It's spirit. He that is joined to the Lord is one spirit. I mean, that's a pretty intimate, real connection. You have that today if you're saved. You are, and you can't ever be disconnected from Him if you're saved. The family is also a picture, but not a perfect picture. The family, a mother, a father, children. And a church is supposed to be a family. God the Father is in heaven, and you and I are brothers and sisters in Christ. as in a physical family, it takes a birth to get into that family. Right? It took a physical birth for you to get into your family. It takes a spiritual birth to get into God's family. If you're not born again, you're not a part of that family. Your physical birth on this earth didn't put you into the family of God. It put you into a physical family, but it takes a spiritual birth to get into God's spiritual family. This is God's spiritual family. And that physical family that we all know so well, there are some similarities there. We're sons or daughters. In Christ, we're sons of God, daughters of God, we're children of God. It took seed, in a sense, in the physical way, for you to have physical life. It took the seed of the Word of God for you to have spiritual life. It was planted in your heart. It bore fruit, and you were born again. But it's incomplete. Because physical life is imparted to our children. We give our children that physical life. They got it from us. But once it's given to them, that physical life that they possess is now independent of our life. We don't maintain that life. If we died the week after a baby was born, the life in that baby continues to go on. The parents die, the life that's in that child goes on. But notice what we have as a family. The life of our Savior, who can never die, is in us forever, eternally. And our life, our spiritual life right now, is because He lives and can never die. His life continues to be the source of our life. See, the physical way, it's not that case. That life is imparted, it happens once, it's done, now that life grows on its own. But the life of Jesus Christ is given to us at our birth, and then it continues to sustain us, keep us. Our life right now is because that life of Jesus Christ continues to be in us and goes on forever. We have something better than marriage, better than the family. It's a miracle that only God can do. The difference between a physical family and the family of God, the difference between a marriage and our union with Christ, the difference between a physical body and the spiritual body of Christ is similar to the difference between a bundle of dried branches tied together with cords and a tree that's alive, and the life in that tree is all nourished from one source. I mean, those branches all tied together, okay, that would be many religions. Bunch of branches all tied together. There's union in a sense. They're together, bound together in a sense. But what a difference between a bundle of sticks all tied together and all those branches still connected to a tree whose roots go down into the ground, and life from one source goes up that trunk and that life goes out into those branches. Jesus said, I am the vine and ye are the branches. So that life that is in Him sustains all these little branches. That life that's in Him connects us together like branches of a tree are connected to that same trunk. So even though I might be a branch on this side of the tree and you're a branch on that side of the tree, we're members one of another. Because that same life nourishes and sustains every one of us. A living tree with its branches grows together. It receives from the earth water, minerals, sunlight, and then gives back to the earth fruit, shade, strength. Its roots hold the ground together. I mean, that tree is receiving and giving continually. Receiving and giving continually. That's the body of Christ. Receiving from the Savior continually. Grace. Mercy every day. Strength every day. Ability every day. Being nourished from Him. And then, just like that tree, that living organism, it's receiving, but it's also supposed to be giving out. Fruit, strength, ministry, being a blessing. That's why this is not any organization here. Doesn't mean that we don't have some organization about what we do. We are pretty disorganized sometimes. But it's the difference between an organization and an organism. I saw a lot of organizations out, you know, cleaning people's basements. But the only time you see an organism out cleaning anybody's basement is when it's brothers and sisters in Jesus Christ. That's a living, breathing body of Christ at work. And that's what God wanted this world to see. He wanted us to see that. Go to 1 Corinthians chapter 12 with me. 1 Corinthians chapter 12. The miracle of this body that you and I are a part of, this body of Christ. 1 Corinthians chapter 12. Look down in verse number 12. It's funny how sometimes that works out where similar truths are dealt with in, you know, similar passages. Romans 12, 1 Corinthians chapter 12. I think the Lord does that just for our memory's sake. But Romans chapter 12, 1 Corinthians chapter 12 both deal with the body of Christ, you and I as members, and the gifts that are given to you and I as members of the body so that we could function within the body. What part do you play in this? What do you have to contribute in this? Is there anyone here that is unequipped to be a blessing? Not according to the Bible. According to the Bible, every time the Lord saves someone, He gives them something with which they can be a blessing to the body of Christ. You might not know what it is until you practice Romans chapter 12, verse 1. As soon as you practice Romans chapter 12, verse 1, you find out what ability God's given you to be a blessing to the body of Christ. Until it's no longer you, but Christ doing something in you, then you find out how God will use you to strengthen this work. And that's the day that you can stop sitting on the sidelines and watching and actually step in and be a part. And be a part of what, how this functions and how it ministers. 1 Corinthians chapter 12, verse 12 says, "For as the body is one and hath many members, and all the members of that one body being many are one body, so also is Christ. For by one Spirit are we all baptized into one body." That's not talking about your water baptism. That's talking about the baptism that the Holy Spirit performs. The pastor or somebody does this water baptism. That's not the Holy Spirit doing that. Those are real hands dunking you under real water. But the Holy Spirit puts you into the body of Christ. That's also called a baptism. He places you there. He dunks you in there and He leaves you there. And you stay there until the day you see your Savior face to face. He puts you there. So by one Spirit are we all baptized into one body. And there is just one body. There's one true church made up of every saved person. And there are local expressions of that body here and there, wherever believers meet together. This is a local expression of that body of Christ. And it says here, "For by one Spirit are we all baptized into one body, whether we be Jews or Gentiles, whether we be bond or free, and have been all made to drink into one Spirit." So we receive of that Spirit also. We get something within us. It's like you drink water, the water goes inside you. The Holy Spirit put me in Christ, but the Holy Spirit goes inside me too. So He's in me, and I am in Christ. So there, that one verse covers both of those things. It says, "For the body," verse 14, "for the body is not one member, but many." And then it goes down, and it says what we said earlier. Would you shoot yourself in the foot? Can the foot say the eye has no purpose? Can the eye say the knee has no responsibility? I mean, we shouldn't be judging one another. We shouldn't be saying, well, you know, the toe has got to do the same thing the eye does. Well, the toe wasn't equipped to do what the eye does. Not every person who's saved was equipped to do what every other believer can do. That's okay. That doesn't mean one is a better Christian or a worse Christian. It's that God gives those abilities for His glory and for the strength of this body. God knows what He's doing. He knows what He's doing. You have to let Him do whatever He's doing. And if you're jealous that, well, somebody else gets to do this and somebody else gets to do that, well, okay, maybe the Lord just didn't equip you with those things. Don't get mad at somebody else. Just find out what God can make you good at within the body of Christ and then do that thing with all your heart. Do it with all your heart. And you know what you will do? You'll get the same reward at the judgment seat of Christ that the guy that did all such and such and such and such and such. Because you did what you could, you did what God enabled you to do, and that's all that God cares about. That's it. It doesn't matter what we... Remember like Jesus Christ, when He was standing and talking to Peter after His resurrection, Peter looked over at John, and I don't know, maybe that's an indication there might have been a little rivalry between them, perhaps a little jealousy, I don't know. They're human. But John was the one, remember in the upper room, that had his head on the Lord's breast right there by his side. Yeah, that, and it was in that upper room that Peter leaned over and said to John, when Jesus said, one of you is going to betray me, Peter didn't ask the Lord himself, who is it? He said, John, you ask him. Why would he even say that? He knew John and the Lord had some kind of relationship. He said, John, you ask him, who is it? Who's he talking about that's going to betray him? And John did. And the Lord gave the answer only to John. And after the Lord's resurrection, Jesus is standing talking to Peter and encouraging him and kind of like rebuking him too. But you know, Peter's question at a time like that is, he looks over at John and he says, what's he going to do? What are you going to do with him? What's the future hold for him? How are you going to use John? Jesus' answer was, what is that to you? What is that to you? What does it matter to you what I choose to do with John? You just follow me. That's what every one of us have to do. I don't know what he's going to do with you, and I don't know what he's going to do with me. I hope the Lord will use me and get everything out of me that he knows is in me to be used. Because God forbid I get to the judgment seat of Christ and found out there was a completely different way that God intended to use me, and I had my own agenda, I had my own plans, and I missed everything. I just want to say, Lord, I have no idea. I don't have a clue. I just want to be yours. I want you to use me. Here's my body. It's all yours. Do whatever you want to with it. Now, whatever comes out of that, it's probably going to be good, and it'll glorify the Lord. And if every one of us did that, then you don't have to do the same thing I do, and I don't have to do the same thing you do. You just let God use you as He chooses to use you. Amen? Isn't that a great way to function as a church? Wouldn't that be a blessing if every one of us could just do this and forget about who gets the attention, who gets the glory, who gets the credit, who knows what about this one, that one? Wouldn't it be better if we could just really be, Lord, I don't care if nobody knows nothing about it. Just do something with me. And God will straighten it all out. The Bible says He is not unrighteous to forget your work and labor of love. He knows every cup of cold water that you may have given to somebody just to be a blessing to them. Nobody might have ever known that you did that except the person who received that cold water, and God knew. And that ought to be enough for me, and it ought to be enough for you. Amen? That should be enough. He knows. And He's faithful to reward it. He'll take care of it one day at the judgment seat of Christ. Let us just desire to be a blessing to each other. We don't have time to go through this rest of this chapter. I'm sorry. But down at the end of it, it goes, we'll just skip down to the bottom, verse 24. For our comely parts, those parts of the body of Christ that get the attention, you know, the comely parts, some parts of the body just draw attention. Usually the eyes, the face, the hair, right? The comely parts of the body, those parts of the body of Christ that kind of are in the limelight, that everybody notices. Our comely parts have no need, but God hath tempered the body together, having given more abundant honor to that part which lacked. That there should be no schism in the body, but that the members should have the same care one for another. Not magnifying one and honoring one. But I tell you what, you don't even know really who the most faithful servants are in this place. You don't know. It may be somebody who can only do one little thing well and is doing that little thing well, faithfully, every day. It might be to pray for you. It may just be to show up and fold tracks in the print shop. Maybe that's what they have found a place of service to do, and they're doing it with all their heart, and they're not getting any attention, they're not getting any glory. But you know what? Those parts that are less comely in a sense, that get little attention, kind of overlooked, that serve in the background, that don't get glory in a sense. It says that those have even more honor, have given more abundant honor to that part which lacked. That means that the judgment seat of Christ, because at the judgment seat of Christ, the glory and the honor is going to get passed out. You know what? When you get to the judgment seat of Christ, some people that you think, oh, I can't wait to see what brother so-and-so, the rewards he must, wow, the things that he's going to receive. Whew. We might all be surprised. We might be really shocked to see whom the Lord honors in that day. That housewife, that servant, that little kid that just did what they did out of a love for Jesus Christ and wanted to be used of God. The Lord saw it. He wrote everything down. He remembers it. I'm telling you what, that's the way to serve. That's the right way to serve. That's a servant's heart. Don't think more highly of yourself than you ought to. Be willing to get down on your feet and on your knees and wash somebody's feet in a sense. Be willing to serve without any recognition, but serve. Serve, because that's your reason. Your reasonable service is to just give yourself to Christ and be used of Him so that this body can function together and be better. Let's close on this. It says that there be no schism in the body, because jealousy and envy and criticism and backbiting causes rifts in the body and divisions in the body and cliques in the body. There's some of you that won't fellowship with some of the others of you. Little groups, little cliques. It's sin. It's sin. I'll say it again. It's sin. And it puts a rift where God didn't put one. Those schisms are caused by our flesh. The Lord doesn't want that in the body of Christ. He wants even those parts that seem to be weak and of no real great value to be given honor, to be esteemed even more highly than ourselves. And it goes on to say, verse 26, and whether one member suffer, all the members suffer with it. Or one member be honored, all the members rejoice with it. Now you're the body of Christ and members in particular. Let's live as we ought to live. I got four more pages of notes here. We'll save it for another time. But God's done a miracle. When He puts a church together, it's a work. Men can't do it. Men can't do it. Oh, He uses men. But if it's a work of men, it won't last. It'll go the way that everything else in this world does as soon as men get involved and tamper with God's plan. But when God does something, He uses people to do it. But if it's a work of God, then it'll last. It'll endure. It'll survive. Even in the hardest times, the Spirit of God will keep it strong, keep it fresh, keep it right, keep us in love with Him, keep us in love with each other. If we just don't let our stinking rotten flesh get in this thing. All right, well, that's it. That's all I got for this morning. I hope you'll take something with you that might help you. But what an opportunity we have as brothers and sisters in Christ to serve together, love together, minister together. Be a part of it. Be a part of it. Let the Holy Spirit of God take you, use you, and work through you. That's His desire. And in that process, Jesus Christ gets the glory. Let's bow our heads this morning. Father, we thank You, Lord, today.